Well, as we, before we turn our attention fully to God's Word, a little birdie told me that someone is turned 85 today. And I think her name is, her initials are Esther Oberg. Esther, give us a wave. Yes. Well, good to have you. Happy birthday, okay? You're going to get a lot of happy birthday hugs on the way out. So you only turn 85 once, so wow. Praise God for that. All right. Go ahead, please, and grab a copy of God's Word if you've got one, or if you've got it on your phone, or if you forgot one, the black book in front of you. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2 today. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. You know, when we were singing the songs, I noticed I had a really fancy bulletin insert for sermon notes, and I had a great outline, two pages full of goodness, and none of it printed. So God has a way of keeping us humble, you know. But if there is a bulletin insert it for those note takers. But all right, we are continuing our study in the Epistle of Joy. Let's read together, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the words of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Thank you, God, for your holy word. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, I just ask that you will speak to us now on this April 12th, 4:12, I think of Hebrews 4:12, that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it gets right to the heart of who we are. So God, I pray by your spirit that you'll speak to us through your word today. May this service be an encouragement and a blessing to your people this morning. In the matchless name of Jesus, I pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to start this morning with a bold statement, and I want to see how you guys react, okay? Here we go. Today's vehicular headlights have gotten extremely bright. Okay, a couple amens, a couple that's for sures. It used to be comfortably bright. I'm thinking 80s, 90s, even early 2000s. Vehicular headlights were comfortably bright, the old halogen bulbs. Okay? Now, if you drive at nighttime, which honestly, as the years go by, I enjoy less and less and less. So I get what my grandma was saying. But as you drive at nighttime, you wonder, is that a car or some spaceship coming towards me? You used to be able to tell if, were there low beams on or had their brights on? You can't tell anymore. Modern vehicular headlights are extremely bright. More on that soon. But surely God wants his children, the people, to shine as lights in a dark world. Well, I've got a main idea for us this morning. Again, it didn't print on your bulletin, so you'll have to write it down. But here's our main idea. This is it. Work out what God has already worked in. This is a text that is often a head-scratcher. This morning's text is often, I think, maybe misinterpreted, but I want us to hang all of our thoughts this morning. I want us to leave God's house today and say to ourselves, work out what God has already worked in. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, make note of this, guys. God does not want you to work for your salvation, okay? I want that to be crystal clear, all right? If you don't hear anything else from me this morning, God does not want you to work out or work for your salvation, okay? He wants you to work out your salvation. Work it out, all right? If you were given 10 lifetimes to live, you couldn't earn your salvation. 10 lifetimes of good deeds, charitable acts, it would never be enough to earn your salvation from a holy God. Salvation is a free gift of God. The work of salvation belongs to our God. And salvation, your salvation, was bought and paid for on the cross at Calvary. Jesus paid the highest price for it. And that is a work that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus is qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. Amen. Thank you. Someone said amen. Thank you. All right, think of it this way. There's a gap between you and Almighty God the Father. Think of it as like a Grand Canyon times 10. You think, some people think, okay, I'll jump that gap. I'll build a plane. I've got technology, I've got power, I've got money, I've got influence. I can make it across that gap. No, it's an infinite gap because of our sin curse that's upon us that started with Adam and Eve. Our sinfulness has separated us from a holy God, but praise be to God, Christ Jesus bridged the gap, and now we can walk right across and have direct access to the throne room of the Father through the blood of Jesus. Okay? Jesus bridged that gap. You cannot work for your salvation. It's a free gift. But God does want you to work out your salvation. Christ lost his life so I could gain mine. Christ paid it all so that now I live debt-free. Christ humbled himself so that I can be exalted. Christ was shamed so that I will never be put to shame. Well, we already mentioned once this morning that Green Bay Road is a mess and it's tore up and, you know, it's road construction season. The weather's warm. Oh, time to do it. Cannot operate that equipment in the winter. So let's think for a moment about another road. Let's take a look at the Romans Road. All right, and I'm going to move over. We'll see if the words are big enough to read. I just want us to read these words together. I want God's people to say these words and think about your salvation, okay? Here we go. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Good. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's good to hear God's word in God's house. Friends, that is a modern, very famous tool used to share the good news of Jesus, to explain the way to salvation. I had the privilege one time of leading a lady that I had just met that day down the Romans Road, and she accepted Christ. And she was diagnosed with cancer, and I had preached a sermon at a local cancer hospital, and afterwards I talked to her about her faith. And what did we do? We turned to the Romans Road. I know there's some, just this weekend, there were some youth events in our area that teachers strategically used the Romans Road to lead people to the Lord and explain salvation. None of that can be earned. None of that implies muster up the strength, do better, try harder. No, no, no. All you have to do is believe and confess, and then the hard part, accept the free gift. Is anybody else skeptical when you get a scam call on your cell phone or a text or an email? Free gift! Somebody got my number, and I have been blasted with scam calls lately. Just this last week, I'm like, man, right at Easter time. And block, 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 junk, junk, junk. I challenge you today, don't block. Don't put it in the junk bin, this free gift from God. It is not too good to be true. It is a gift, and all you have to do is receive it. I have seen people turn away gifts. No, 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 I don't want that. Take it back. And what does that do to the gift giver? It makes them feel rejected and sad. That was a lovely gift basket that they prepared just for you. I don't want it. No, that's too much. No, no, no. We should be recipients of gifts. And we should be not afraid to receive the free gift of salvation. So, work out what God has already worked in. What are we? We are not working for it. We are working it out. So what I've done, I want God's word to lead us. I was recently asked, what do you decide what you preach? How do you decide what to preach? I said, I don't decide anything. God's word tells me what to preach. Okay? God's word tells me what to preach. It really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. Okay? So what I've done for us this morning, prayerfully, is I've come up with 6 statements to work out your salvation, and they come right from the text. Okay? 6 statements to work out your salvation. I am following Christ's example. Number 1. I am following Christ's example. Let's look at verse 12 together. Therefore, and I'll stop right there. Therefore. You know, I love the preaching God's word. In the Old Testament, we kind of go a chapter at a time. The New Testament, we go a verse by a time. Sometimes one word at a time. We're going to go one word at a time. Therefore. And you know the old adage, whenever you see a therefore in God's word, you got to ask, somebody say it, what's it there for? Okay? I'm glad you asked, Rhonda. Thank you. Turn back a page. Let's get a running start here. Let's start at the top of Philippians chapter 2. Okay? Verse 1. And I'm going to get a running start. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wow. Wow. So number 1, a statement to work out your salvation. I am following Christ's example. And that is the example of humility. Humility. It is amazing to consider that the second person of the Trinity stepped out of that position and into the form of a man. How humbling that must have been. And the good news for us, we don't have to guess how to act as responding Christians when we're faced with opposition, faced with suffering, faced with sinful conditions, faced with annoying people. We are imitating Christ. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can open God's word, and it tells us how to act. So, fellow children of God, fellow loved ones, fellow ambassadors of Christ, you can't know how to behave Christ-like unless you open the word. And once you have the word in you, the Spirit will also guide you and speak to you. So, there's kind of some examples in Philippians chapter 2 is to be humble, be unified, and find great joy. humility, unity, and joy. Those really are the three themes of Philippians. And they're great. You know, humility, unity, and joy. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Do not operate selfishly, loved ones. Do not operate out of conceit. Now that you're saved, it's time to humble yourself. Now that you're saved, it's time to serve others. Now that you've been forgiven, it's time to forgive others. Christians don't have to cut in line at the grocery store. We don't have to race in front of a car at Quick Trip. I don't have to show off at the office. Prideful, conceited, hardened, a bitter heart. Christ died so that we can be free from that. And also, I think in the context of this chapter, a good word for us today is that we shouldn't be arguing in the church. The church in Philippi was a great church that Paul founded and Paul loved dearly. And they were very generous givers. In fact, they were a very poor church, yet they outgave the church in Corinth. And so he included that in his letter to the Corinthians. Out of their poverty, they gave amazingly. And the church in Philippi was actually the only church to single-handedly support Paul on his early missions. So safe to say, Paul loves this church. Okay? He loves them. All right? But there was some discord. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Okay? Those two ladies were going at it. They were fighting. They were arguing over what color the carpet should be. They were arguing over where the piano should be, what temperature the auditorium should be. And he said, no, be unified. Be unified. Be humble. That's a good word for me today. You know, I've been to a lot of baby dedications, and I've not once heard a little baby Euodia or Syntyche be dedicated. Interesting names. So, generally speaking, when we follow Christ's humility, Jesus, what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. He prayed a lot. He quoted scripture a lot. He was committed to making disciples. He was radically obedient to the Father. Work out what God has already worked in. How do I do that? I follow Christ's example. Makes me think of the old, dating myself, when I think I was in maybe junior high or high school, everyone had the bracelet that would say WWJD, you know, and that was cool. But actually, it's pretty biblical. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? So if you're faced with a sticky situation this week, ask yourself, okay, Lord, I want to obey your word. I want to follow Christ's example. Number two, work out what God has already worked in. Number one, I'm following Christ's example. Number two, I am loved. Paul's affection for the church in Philippi was on full display. He loved the Philippian church. And this call to work out your salvation with fear and trembling really came from a place of encouragement and love, and it was a positive thing. It shouldn't scare you off. Paul was cherishing them, and pastors really love their churches. You know that? Pastors really love their churches. Paul loved his church, and I just have to say to you guys this morning that I love you guys too. I really do. It feels like family on a Sunday morning. I picture us in eternity worshiping the same risen Savior together. I love interacting with you guys. I had a great week this week. I had some time off my secular job, and I was able to come here 6 out of the 7 days this week. I never get to do that. I interacted with more of you this week than normal, and I just love it. It's dreamy. Pastor Mike loves you. Just know that, okay? Work out your salvation. Base it all on love. And that comes from verse 2. Therefore, my beloved, there it is. He tells them over and over that he loves them in other chapters as well. But therefore, my beloved. I challenge you today to be the person God has called you to be because you are loved. My favorite pastor growing up would end every single church service of his by saying, "You are loved." That's how he dismissed his congregation every week. You are loved. You are loved. All right. So work out what God has already worked in. I'm following Christ's example. I am loved. Number three, how about this? I am obedient to Christ. Verse 12. As you have always obeyed. Ooh, there we go. Obedience. They've been a great church for him. They've been an encouragement to them, to Paul, and he commends them, as you have always obeyed. So not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Again, I feel this is a very pastoral passage we have this morning. He cares about their spiritual lives. He cares about their success. He wants them to run and finish the race well. Elsewhere, we see it as well. Paul's letter to the Roman church, he mentioned obedience to faith. The church in Corinth, he exhorts them to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. When Jesus was transfigured on the high mountain, God's message to Peter, James, and John was this: "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." And if you're truly my disciple, Jesus said, you'll obey my commands. Obedience is a core characteristic of a regenerate saint. Working out your salvation, making it your own, taking it to new levels, improving it by God's grace requires obedience. Obedient Christians change the world. Obedient Christians make the biggest impact. Obedient Christians are a powerful weapon in God's hand against the enemy. God does his best work in you and through you when you obey. So, Paul's encouraging them. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, which leads me right to number four. I am taking ownership. I'm taking ownership. See, and I'm writing these statements in I am ways so that you can say this to yourself. All right? I encourage you to say these to yourself this week. I am following Christ's example. I am loved. I am obedient. I am taking ownership. Okay? We all need reminders. So much of, as the years go by, oh, I just need reminders or I forget. I'm not quite to where my father was with sticky notes everywhere, but maybe in a decade or two. Reminders. Anybody here ever managed people at work? Do you have anybody under you at work? Don't you feel like you're constantly just reminding them the same things over the months and years? Otherwise, they kind of stray off course a little bit, get back in, you know, and they start, you know, not following procedure. Okay, I'm just going to remind you guys, this is how we do it here. Reminders. I love reminders, and Paul is kind of reminding them to keep it up. Don't stop. You're doing great. Sports coaches feel this way. Oh, you're doing great. Keep it up. School guidance counselors, you're doing great. Keep it up. Take this momentum into college. And then own it. This is my faith. This is my salvation. This is not grandma's faith. This is not my parents' faith. This is not Pastor Mike's faith. This is my faith. This is your own salvation. Own it. It's a gift from God, and it's between you and him. How awesome is that? So, be a Christian 7 days a week. Own your faith. Say to yourself, it's mine. Jesus is mine. No one can take that away. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. That's in Philippians 3:12. Doesn't it feel good to own your very first home? I remember Beth and I rented for a number of years in our marriage, and then we finally purchased a home. It just feels good. And you know what? You treat the home a little bit differently than you treat a rental property. Okay? This is mine now. I'm responsible for this. you know, I'm attached to that. I made a big commitment here. I'm going to treat it well. I'm going to tend to the garden. I'm going to mow the lawn. I'm going to make sure the roof doesn't leak. I'm going to make sure the plumbing works, the electrical's good. I'm going to clean it. This is my house. We're no longer renting. It's a different mentality. Think of how you, if you go on vacation or somewhere and you rent a vehicle. Sure, you treat it well. You don't want a fee or something for getting a dent in the fender, but you don't treat it as well as you treat your own car. Or maybe you rent a boat. You treat that different than your own boat because you know you're not tied to it. I'd like to say that we as Christians, we're not visiting our faith on Sunday mornings. We're owning it for all of our lives. What else can we give but our lives to the King? Give him something to work with. Give him all of you. He made you. He loves you. He knows you. And he has plans for you. Own it. Own it. Okay, I asked a few people this week, what is the most prized possession that you own? What is your most prized possession? And one mother of four said, well, my children. That's understandable, right? Your children? One of my boys, little boys, he said, Dad, my Pokemon cards, duh. By the way, if you don't know Pokemon cards, they're very popular. Some of them are worth big money, and it's huge. Globally, it's huge. So he loves his Pokemon cards. And one dear young lady said to me, what's my most prized possession? Either my Bible or my hair. I can't really relate to the hair thing. Something about it. I can't put my finger on it. A distant memory of this cephalic cranium. I used to brush my hair. I used to get haircuts. Just escaped me. What is your most prized possession that won't go away? Nobody answered. My salvation. Maybe it's a family heirloom. I love having my father's Bible. I love it. And it goes back to, I think, the 70s when he was in Moody. And the book of Philippians, the pages are falling out. What a treasure. I'm going to keep that till I pass away. So maybe it's a family heirloom. Maybe it's your ability, your flexibility to travel. Any car guys in the house? Maybe a sports car. There's trucks today that cost as much as my house. Is your salvation the most precious thing you own? God has given it to you. Own it and work it out, loved ones. Number five, I am in awe of the greatness of God. I am in awe of the greatness of God. And this is where the fear and trembling comes in. Okay, I thought really long and hard about this fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I like how John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur, he was questioned in his church, Pastor John MacArthur, what does it mean to work out your faith, and specifically, why the fear and trembling? His answer was pretty concise. He said, well, a Christian should be motivated to work out their salvation by love for God alone, but in our sinful state, that's often not enough. And when you consider the greatness of God, that's where fear and trembling can come in. This week, we were fortunate enough to see images and video of the Artemis II mission around the moon, and the four astronauts landed safely off the coast of San Diego, and we saw some images we hadn't seen for 40 years of a picture of with the moon and the earth in the background, and you just want to give glory to God. And I know one specific astronaut was relentlessly giving glory to God. And I'm thankful for that. And that's just a small piece in God's massive universe and all of his creation. And we're one little itty-bitty speck on this pale blue dot known as Earth. And yet he knows you. And he loves you. The God that spoke and the universe was formed. He spoke it into existence. He spoke it out of nothing. I've got Psalm, I cannot get Psalm 29 off of my head. Let me just sit back and listen to this, guys. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. To the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and a Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. And that same voice by his Spirit is speaking to you today. Does that give you a little fear and trembling? Do you have a tiny, puny, wimpy view of God when his voice can strip the forest clear? That would make me fear and tremble. When you consider that God is willing and working in you, through you, for his good pleasure, it is the God that spoke the world into existence, and the moon and the stars, as we saw this week, and he's speaking to you. That gives me a reverential fear, a reverential trembling. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord, the proverb says. It's good to fear the Lord. It shouldn't scare you off. But when you consider how big God is and how small I am, and yet he loves me, and realizing what's at stake, this is serious. Work it out. Don't take it lightly. See, I am not worried about Christians in 2026 over-fearing and over-trembling for their salvation. I'm really not worried about that. What I am more worried about is Christians taking their faith far too cavalierly. I just made up a word. But being far too cavalier with their faith. For every one that struggles with fear and trembling, there's 100 that just take it lightly and don't work it out. Okay? So I'm fine. I am very much fine that Paul said that to the church in Philippi. And he also said it to the Corinthian church as well. Exact same statement. So, work it out. Every corner of your being should be in awe of the greatness of God. That was my 3-year-old running. Yep. Pastor's kids, you know. God bless them. Maybe mom needs to go help out. Yep, he's a feisty one. Gets it from his mom, of course, you know. If you consider the God of the universe willing and working in your life for his good pleasure, I stand in awe of that greatness. And which leads me right to number 6, I am God's instrument. I am God's instrument, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Bible in no way suggests that we become Christian, that once we become Christians, we are left to work it out on our own power. No, it's God working in us. There's zero chance that you can be a disciple of Christ by your own efforts or apart from the local church. You need God's help, and you need brothers and sisters in the Lord, okay? Be you, give God something to work with, be ready, willing, and able to serve our great God, operate out of love, and just know, guys, if you say to yourself this week, I am God's instrument, what you're saying is that I am a tool in the master's skillful hand to work for a specific purpose, to do his good work, to bring about his good pleasure. You are a tool in the master's hand, an instrument for a specific purpose, to do his good work, to bring about his good pleasure. You know, you think of the skilled hand of a neurosurgeon. But if you give me those tools, I wouldn't be good. You think the skilled hand of a violin player. But if I played the violin, you would plug your ears and run away. God is skillfully, masterfully using you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your flaws. He doesn't mind. He'll work with your flaws, okay? God will work with that. Let him use you for his kingdom. Let him will and work in you for his good pleasure. His good pleasure. Well, it's warm in here. It's warm outside. We're going to quickly go through my final few verses before we get out of here. Three benefits to a unified church. I love this. Let's read verses 14 together and following. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a twisted, crooked generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So three things from the text, benefits to a unified church. Verse 15a, it's good for you that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Okay? Again, contextually speaking, God's children shouldn't be fighting. Yodia and Syntyche, work it out, sisters. Okay? I'm so blessed. We are such a healthy church that it's a pure pleasure to be here. Okay? And we are just so unified. I feel that way. But it's good for us to remember that. Okay? And Yodia and Syntyche were probably saying, turn on the air conditioner right now. You know? Seriously? They're okay. No. Oh, okay. My bad. I saw someone waving, but maybe it's just me. Listen, my pastor, a church I went to growing up, the pastor told the story that I'll never forget. When he was a young preacher, there was a dear elderly lady that would come up in the middle of his sermon every Sunday and adjust. There was a little thermostat right on the wall, and she would adjust it every week without fail. And I don't know if she had a hot flash or if she was freezing. I don't know. But she was not, she had to adjust it. Well, it got to the point, it's like, well, I love this dear lady, but I'm good with the temperature I set. So what he did, he called his HVAC guy, and they relocated the actual thermostat somewhere else, but they kept the fake one up front. So she could get up and adjust it, and she was happy, and so was he, all right? There's ways to be unified in the church. So it's good for you. It is good for you. Blameless and innocent children of God. You know, maybe like you, Dad isn't in the picture anymore. I'm coming up on 5 years since my father was called home to heaven. And, as adult life carries on, you just feel less and less like a child. But I want to tell you today that your Heavenly Father, he isn't going anywhere. And he wants you to have a childlike aspect to your faith. He really does. Okay? It's good for you. Blameless and innocent children of God. And then it's also good for unbelievers that we can shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ, I may be proud. And that's number three. It's good for the pastors. A unified church is good for the pastors. Pastors don't want to serve in a disgruntled church. That's no fun. We want unity. How pleasant is it when your people dwell together in unity? And then the final word, exhortation, next slide please, is to be glad and rejoice. Verse 17, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is rejoicing. And the church should be rejoicing. If Paul can rejoice chained to a prison guard as he writes this letter, surely I can find it in me to rejoice amidst my circumstances when some days they don't feel ideal. But we can rejoice in the midst of our struggles. Praise God for that. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I love singing to my kids. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Finish it. Down in my heart. To stay. Okay? This is biblical. We're not mustering up fake smiles, but we have a deep-rooted joy in the Lord. Okay, I started by mentioning modern vehicular headlights are extremely bright. Okay, what the automotive industry did, what car makers did, was they have worked out the technology of headlights. So these modern LED bulbs use a fraction of the power, last 10 times as long, and they're way brighter. They've worked it out. They've worked out the technology. Okay, maybe you had a really good run in the 80s and 90s. Maybe you had a good run of your career, your church, your faith. My challenge for us today, guys, 2026, Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, let us have our salvation so worked out that we are shining brighter than ever, all the way to the finish line, okay? Finish line faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I pray that by your Spirit, you'll speak to us today. Lord, amidst everything that's going on in life, may we work out our salvation. May we speak these truths into our lives. I just thank you, God. Do a mighty work in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.